You guys are the best. Thank you so much. Let me do that with you. You're going to make me get teary right off the bat. So good to see you. So good to be back with you. We had such a good time being away. We loved it. We loved the rest. We loved the togetherness. We loved being home, my wife and I together. And we traveled a lot, had a great vacation in Japan amongst other places. But you know what? I missed you. I just missed you. There's nothing like family, amen? We visited other churches. We enjoyed some services. And I can say that the gospel is in good hands around the South Bay. The gospel is being preached, and it's being preached well. We're excited to see there are strong churches in our South Bay. But I missed you. I missed being here, missed being with you, missed seeing your faces. And I'm so sorry. Friday, I started coming down with some kind of sickness, and Sandra's home today. She misses you as well. And I thought, oh man, how is this optic going to look like if after a 13-week sabbatical I call in sick on the first Sunday? So I don't think that's going to fly. So in spite of some generous offers for people to fill in, I thought, no, I really want to be with you, but I'll miss hugging your necks and greeting you well. So thank you. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for all those who served well the last 13 weeks. And we're ready to go. So are you ready to go this morning? Ready to hear the word? Let's get into God's word. You've already heard the scripture. And Brandon, thank you so much. Thanks, Deanna, for leading great worship. And we'll dismiss the kids right now. You guys thought I forgot. You think I don't know the ropes. Yeah, because I forget all the time. That's why. Oh, man. I just want to scoop up all those little ones. I missed you so much. All right, well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Seth read the scripture. Luke chapter 4 is where we are today. And we're going to be here the next four Sundays, this Sunday and the following three until the end of the year, in this series called Why He Came. Why He Came, based on this passage. C.S. Lewis taught this: the only way for the author to be known by the characters in the story he writes is if he writes himself into the story. For example, how does Hamlet know who Shakespeare is? The only way that Hamlet would know who Shakespeare is, the author, is if Shakespeare writes himself into the story and introduces himself to the characters. That's exactly what God did. He wrote himself into our story. How would we know who the author was unless he himself came to earth and writes himself into our story so that we can know who he is? We can understand his mind. We can understand his heart. 30 years prior to the scripture that Seth read, an angel visited a young woman, a virgin named Mary, with the news that God was writing himself into the story. When the baby was born, his angels, remember, he's the boss. The baby in the stable is the boss. His angels came to announce his birth, and they said this in Luke 2, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said this to them: do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. A Savior has been born to you. That was spoken 2,000 years ago, but it applies to us today. A Savior has been born to you, and 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 to me. The question is, why? Why has a Savior been born to us? Why do I need a Savior? Why do you need a Savior? Why does the world need a Savior? Well, fast forward 30 years. That same baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem comes to his hometown of Nazareth to tell us why. He sits down in the synagogue in his hometown, and he'd already been starting to expose himself in ministry. And as he sits in the synagogue, he asks for the scroll, and he opens it up to Isaiah chapter 61. And he puts his finger on the first two verses and reads a portion that he wrote to Isaiah 700 years ago. And let's read it again one more time. Read it with me. Out loud, let's say this together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Come on, let's hear it. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Lord Jesus, I pray in your name that you would open the hearts of every hearer this morning. We might understand your word. Your word is life. Your word is transformational. Your word is true riches. Your word guides and keeps, and your word can change this world. Help us, God, today to ingest it, that it would be part of us, and that we'd be changed by your matchless, powerful word. In Jesus' name, all the lifers said, amen. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. How many know when the Spirit of the Lord is on you, there's action? Things happen. The Spirit of the Lord is like the wind, John chapter 3 says. It moves, it changes, it goes wherever it pleases. And the Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus and anointed him to preach this good news. We have a beautiful picture of the Trinity there. God the Father sending the Holy Spirit upon the Son to bring us good news, to show us there's a Savior. And look at the good news that he says. He says, I came to preach good news to the poor. I came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and release to the oppressed. I came to give sight to the blind and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those are the topics of the next three Sundays after today, this Christmas time, because that's why he came. Now note the subjects: the poor, the prisoners, the oppressed, the blind. When you look at those words, do you consider yourself a part of those? Do you see yourself in that list? Am I poor? Am I a prisoner? Am I oppressed? Am I blind? Are you? That might be great news for somebody else. Oh, I'm so happy for those poor. They're not going to be poor anymore. I'm so happy for the prisoners. They're going to get released. I'm so happy for those oppressed over there. I'm so happy for those blind people, them. I'm so glad I don't need that. I'm so glad I'm not in their situation. Might we tend to think that way? Oh, I'm so glad those people need that kind of help. And you know, a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people think Jesus or Christianity or religion of any sort is just a crutch that weak people need to get through this life because they just can't hack it on their own. Some people even get offended if you assume that they might need a Savior. I don't need your God. I don't need your Savior. I make it on my own. I make it on my own strength, my own cleverness, my own talent, my own work. Do you consider yourself one of the poor, the imprisoned, the oppressed, or the blind? Well, how many times in Scripture did Jesus say things that what we thought he meant really wasn't what he meant? You want water? I've got living water. What does that mean? You've got food? that the world doesn't know of? What does that mean? Eat my flesh, drink my blood? What is that? Tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days? What does that mean? All over the Bible, Jesus is always saying things that mean something different than what we think they mean. God sent Jesus and appointed him and anointed him with good news. And the first good news is to the poor. Let's talk about that this morning. Who are the poor and what is the good news Jesus intends to preach to them? Let's ask that question. It's a good question. Jesus said he's going to preach good news to the poor. Then who's the poor? And what is the good news to them? Are the poor those who are without sufficient wealth to live comfortably in their society? That's a definition of poverty. You would think poverty is the most important of issues. By the way, people fight tooth and nail, work themselves to the bone, avoiding or sacrificing family, sacrificing health, only to avoid being poor. What amount of money is necessary to avoid being poor? Well, in California, I looked up, and the poverty line is $40,000 for a family of four, two adults, two kids. If you don't make $40,000 in California, two adults, two kids, you're below the poverty line. Nationally, it's $30,000 for that same family. Well, I looked up, and in a world of about 8 billion people, there's over a billion that live on $2.15 a day. That's $785 a year. Multiply that by two parents and a couple of kids who don't make any income. Two parents, that's about $1,500. It's much cheaper to avoid poverty in other parts of the world. In the West, we're used to a standard of living. We're used to luxuries, not necessities. For us, poverty is about the lack of choices, not the lack of anything. Have you noticed poverty is relative? According to the 2018 report, you need a net worth of $871,000. That's the value of your assets plus the cash you have. So what you own and the money you have, minus your debts. If that net worth is $870,000, you're in the 1% of the world. Those that maybe own their own home in this area, you're already a 1%er if your mortgage is, or if your equity is high. To be among the 10% worldwide, you don't need six figures. Your net worth simply needs to be $93,000. And if you want to be more wealthy than half the world's population, your net worth simply ought to be $4,200. Poor is relative, depending on where you live. I can feel rich around some people. I can feel poor around others. I remember it was 1991. We had a one-year-old, and Sandra was pregnant with our second. And so we had to move out of our current apartment just down the road on Rainbow Drive because they didn't allow children there. Our baby, they allowed us to stay for a couple of months, but we just had to move, find a new place. And so while I was working, Sandra would go out during the day, and she would look for other places to live. Now, we didn't have much money. I remember her coming home one day in tears. And she knew how much we had to spend. And as she was looking, she was finding places that were either pretty run down for what we could afford or in neighborhoods that we really were not too thrilled about. She said after one of the applications that she dropped off, she went outside and sat in the car and just cried. And she remembers saying, "Oh God, we're poor." And we laugh about that now, but then it was less a laughing matter. Do you feel rich? Do you feel like a 1%er, a 10%er, a 50%er? I've been to Tanzania, to the DR Congo, to Uganda, to Sri Lanka, to places around the world, and we're so rich. But it's relative. You might not feel that here because there's so many others that are much more wealthy than you. If the poor are short on finances, then wouldn't Jesus offer money as good news? Does that bring good news to the poor? Then if poor means those who don't have money, then wouldn't his good news mean, well, I'm going to give you more money? That'll solve the problem. I'll raise your standard of living. Now remember, this message is for all of mankind, not just for a single culture. Not just for 2,000 years ago, but for all time. Remember, the angel said, this is good news for all the people. And it's great joy for everybody. Then why wouldn't he just give money? But there's a problem, because he says elsewhere that money is really a trap. Money is that which can be a root of all kinds of evil. That we shouldn't store up for ourselves treasures that waste away or can be stolen or can be eaten away by moths and rust. That we should be careful not to put our hopes in what we store away in barns. Jesus said, I've got news for you, poor people. I'm going to give you good news. I'm going to give you money. Maybe for you that's sitting here this morning or listening online, you might think, I could use a little bit of that good news. I'd appreciate that. Oh, good news would be a raise. Good news would be a better car. Good news would be a better house. Good news would be a better standing. But it's a chasing after the wind. Or maybe his good news is being poor. Maybe that's the good news, to avoid all those hardships that money brings. I've got good news for you that will bring great joy. Your goal ought to be poor, because if you're rich, that brings in all kinds of complications to your life, and I'm going to try to save you from those things. That's the good news for you. Some of you actually believe that in Christianity. Didn't Jesus tell the rich man to go and sell everything he had? Then we need to do that too. We forget the very next chapter, there was a little guy named Zacchaeus who was also very rich, and Jesus didn't tell him to sell anything. See, it was about the heart. It wasn't about the funds. Have you noticed that some rich people are very unhappy and some poor people are very happy? If your heart is wrong, money won't make it better. If your heart is good, not having money won't make it worse. I've seen wonderful, just beautifully content rich people who love God. I've seen horribly discontent who shake their fist at God and they're poor. Because it isn't about the finances. Some of the poorest people on earth are those who are rich, because they have riches beyond what money can buy. And some of the most wonderful rich people are even more rich, because they have earthly blessings, but something much more valuable, a spiritual blessing. If money or power or recognition won't fill the soul, then what is there? And that's what those who chase after money soon find out. I've got it, but I don't have it. I've got what the world says works, but then why doesn't it work? I've got what I'm supposed to chase, but I'm still empty. I'm still hungry. I'm still lonely. In our travels to Japan, we learned that, I don't know these statistics, if they're accurate or not, we were just told that the nation is one of the nations with the highest suicide rate on the globe. Now, when we visited there, we found that a little interesting, because the country is brilliant. We fell in love with the country. We fell in love with the culture and the technology. And there's just, like, in Tokyo alone, that city, the largest city in the world, has as much population, just below the entire population of California in one city. There's like Times Squares all over the city. Maybe a dozen of them that look like Times Square or bigger. Beautiful place. Wonderful place, advanced place, but yet a lonely place. So lonely that you can rent people to be your family if you don't have one. True. If you're a mother with children and there's no man in the house, you can go and you can rent a man. And he'll go to your recital with you. He'll go to the graduation with you. Because there's a poverty of loneliness. If you arrive at what the world says will work and it doesn't work, where else do you search? So you keep chasing, you keep chasing, you keep chasing. That scarcity mentality seeps in and begins to get a hold of us and says, then I must not be worth much because I don't have much. I must not be valuable because no one thinks I'm valuable. Why am I so lonely if I'm so valuable? How can I believe that? I'm not poor like those other people, then why do I feel so poor? It started, the scarcity mentality even started to sink in over sabbatical. It's very strange. I've taken two in my career. One was much earlier, and I didn't battle with it then, but I battled with it this time. That's maybe because I'm 20 years older now than the first one. What I battled with was, if I'm not a pastor, who am I? If I'm not in this role with this influence, and if I don't get to walk on a platform to teach and have people that love me like you just did a few minutes ago with appreciation, if I don't have that, then who am I? And that started to kind of play little games in my head. I heard the Spirit of the Lord said, your position is not who you are. You're mine because I bought you with a price. You're my son. And he began to minister his truth and minister his love into my life. But we can all slip into that, can't we? That scarcity mentality. If I don't have a position, if I don't have a title, if I don't have money, if I don't have this or that, then somehow I don't know who I am. We can be very rich, but yet very poor at the same time. Would Jesus come from heaven to earth for the purpose of raising the standard of living for every person? I don't think so. It doesn't make good sense. Here's what 2 Timothy says, or 1 Timothy says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, key, want to get rich, will fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So clearly Jesus isn't saying, I've come to preach good news to the poor. He's not talking about those who don't have wealth. Well, who is he talking about then? Well, it's clear from other scriptures. The poor are those who are spiritually empty. Jesus' good news is the promise of eternal and abundant life with or without money. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now we're hitting on it. It's poor in spirit, not poor in money. It's poor on the inside, not poor on the outside, that Jesus is trying to say, I've got good news for you. It's about your heart, not about your bank account. It's about your outlook on life and your righteousness and your desire for me, not your desire for things or your desire for position. And there's good news for those. The good news is this, you can come to realize that all those pursuits, all those things that the world says are good, that that's a lie. It's not true. That a fulfilled life isn't determined by how much you have, and that's good news. It should be good news. Are you here today and you feel like you get the comparison thing inside of you? Anybody who watches or looks at social media can get trapped by that. You look at somebody else's life and somebody else's life looks better than your life. What somebody else does and somebody else's joys and somebody else's trips and somebody else's things. My life isn't like that. And that comparison just grips us. And we feel poor. We feel our life is poorer. Our experiences are poorer. And that's a lie. Jesus is trying to tell us when he said, I've got good news for the poor. Your life isn't determined by that. If you are familiar at all with any of the 12-step programs, the very, very first step, step one says this: I realize I've become powerless and my life is unmanageable. Step two, that there is a God. There is a God who can help me. And step three says, I'll turn my life over to that God. The foundation of all of our woes, of all of the things that we struggle with, it's always that. I can't do it myself. There is one who can help me, and I need to trust him. And that's how it works. That's how those in recovery get to health, and that's how every person on the planet, because we're all addicted. We're addicted to sin. We're addicted to sin. We're addicted to self. We're addicted to me. And it's the same equation. I can't do this on my own. I'm poor. Jesus said, I got good news for you. I got good news. I'm here, and I'm your good news. This message is fulfilled in your presence. I'm your good news. The feelings of not being enough, that's a scam. Feelings might be real, but those feelings are liars. I got to tell you, I tell myself that all the time. Those feelings seep in. They get in there and they want to grab. And I often tell myself, it sounds funny to say, but I do. I think this in my head. I say, I feel this right now. And that feeling, you're a liar. And I call it. I tell it. I said, you're lying to me right now. That feeling of inadequacy, that's a lie. That feeling of just not being enough, that's a lie. When I battled with that position thing over sabbatical, that feeling of that I need a position to be of worth, that's a lie. I don't believe you, feeling. Scripture says the heart is deceitful amongst all the parts of the body. Who can know it? And we've got to get honest with those things inside and call them what they are. You're a scammer. You're a liar. You're a thief. I'm not going to believe you because I am a son of God and he's a good father. Like the prodigal son, he came to realize that. Wait a minute. What am I doing eating the slop with the pigs? Why am I here? Why am I doing this? I've got a father and even his servants are better than I am. I'm going home. Realized his position, but he realized there was a helper. That's good news. Some think they are rich when they are poor, and some think they are poor when they are rich. And it's good news to be able to differentiate between the two. Some have stuff, but no righteousness. Some have righteousness, but no stuff. And those are the ones that are rich. He's talking about true riches. Book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, there are letters to seven churches. Find it fascinating that the last church is the church of Laodicea in chapter 3, and they're wealthy. Here's what it says about them in Revelation 3. It says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. On the outside, in the worldly view, they look brilliant. But Jesus said, you don't have an idea of how wretched, poor, blind, naked you are. Buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your nakedness. And salve for your eyes so you can see. I stand at the door and knock. He's the source. But then there's this other little church named Smyrna. The word Smyrna comes from the same word that we get that the Magi brought to Jesus when he was born, myrrh. And myrrh is that ointment that's put on bodies when they had passed away, and they would wrap the bodies in the cloths and then put the myrrh, the ointment, the fragrant ointment, and it served to bring a fragrance but also to keep the cloths together, and they would bury the person this way. That gift of the Magi was foretelling Jesus' death. And this church from a city called Smyrna, from that word, he says this, I know your afflictions and your poverty. You have been slandered and you have suffered, but don't be afraid because you are rich. Isn't it interesting? Jesus calls things that are wealthy that we don't think are wealthy. Jesus calls people rich that don't look like they're rich. And Jesus calls people poor that look like they're rich. Because he doesn't care about the outward facades. If you're wealthy and love Jesus with all your heart, praise God. But if you're pursuing things that this world says will fulfill, and forgetting about him, you're wretched, poor, naked. But he says, I've got good news for you. That he's the answer. We come to realize that love, joy, and peace don't come from worldly sources. They only come from him. I so love this fact. That when you come to have a relationship with Jesus, you should. This is his point. This is his goal for us. Is that we should lose the desire to chase after things that the world offers. Lose the desire to want. Lose the desire to covet. Lose the desire to be discontent because we don't have X, Y, and Z. Instead, our hunger ought to be for those things that fulfill the fruit of the Spirit, the glory of God, his presence in our life. Those things are the things that fulfill. Those things are the things that give us true joy and happiness that will never pass away. Those things remind us that we were always enough. Where the world says you're never going to be enough. The world says you'll never quite. There's always somebody better. Always. There's always somebody richer. There's always somebody a step ahead. And with Jesus, the good news to the poor is, forget all that. It's a scam. Instead, buy from me the gold, refined in the fire, the righteousness, the truth. He's bigger. He's beyond. He's better. He's the truth. Why he came was to preach good news to the poor. And every one of us sitting here today ought to come to the conclusion, Lord Jesus, I'm poor. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I'm poor. And I need you. And I know the good news that you came to bring is that I can have my eyes uncovered and I can see what is true, that the lies of this world won't fulfill, but that your truth will fill my life. And I can live in joy. I can live in peace. I can live in fulfillment. I can be content in who I am. I can listen to God, to hear his voice, to be led by him. I can walk in the supernatural power of God because that's who he is and that's what the truth is. And when you know that, you can become others focused. Because you're no longer worried about getting yourself ahead, looking better, making sure you're presentable, making sure you have an image, making sure you have a position. That's all been covered. The good news to the poor is that he's got us. And that we've learned that the personal pursuits are chasing the wind. But instead, we can then begin to look out for the needs of our neighbor. The one who could use some comfort. The one who could use some love. The one who could use a hand up. The one who could use some encouragement. The one that could use a hug. The one that could use a kind word. The one that could use some company. We can begin to look out for those people. Because we're no longer concerned with ourselves. We came to realize that our best efforts will fail. Joy only comes when we're restored. And Jesus restored us for a reason. How does he plan to accomplish all this? Did Jesus intend just to stay on earth for the rest of the 2,000 years since he came? No, of course not. But he did have a plan. And do you realize that plan is you? That plan is you. Why did Jesus say, I will build my church? Why did he send the Holy Spirit and say that when you receive it, you will be his witnesses? Why did he do all of that? What was the point? Because he came to preach good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him and anointed him to preach that. The Spirit of the Lord that was on him is the same Spirit that's in us. It's the same Spirit. So how did he design to accomplish his plan? He designed to accomplish his plan by transforming poor people like you and I, who believed his good news, who received his good news, who have been transformed so we no longer chase the things that the world chases after. And in that lack of chasing the world, we chase God. As we chase God, we're transformed inside so that we're contented in all things. We no longer have a pursuit of money or position or power or name recognition. Instead, we are covered in the name of Jesus, no longer wanting to have our name, but only his name praised. And when his name is praised, we can reach out to others, giving them hope, and they see the same Jesus, and that's how people are transformed. That's his plan. And you know why the plan doesn't work sometimes is because there's a lot of preaching, but not a lot of being. What kind of message is it if it's spoken but not lived out? It rings very inauthentic, doesn't it? Hey, this will work, but it doesn't appear like it's working for you. God's desire for us, church, is to transform us so that our speaking has now validity. Better to live it even than to speak it. Best to have both. So that people won't simply admire our lives, they'll admire the one who transformed our life. And we can say why we are the way we are. Why do you love the way you love? Why do you give the way you give? Why do you show kindness the way you show kindness? Why do you reach out the way you reach out? Why do you spend your time and your resources the way you spend them? And we can answer, well, of course, I do this is because I'm poor. But Jesus gave me good news and he changed my life. So that those things are not simply mine to possess. They're mine to give. And that's why he came, to give us that good news. And this is urgent. The reason why this is urgent is because when Jesus read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, he finished his statement in Luke chapter 4. But if you turn back to Isaiah, that verse 2 doesn't end in a period, and there's a comma. The statement continues with this. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, comma, and the day of the vengeance of God. That comma has now been functioning for 2,000 years. For the day of vengeance of God has not yet appeared, but it is going to. In these days and times when it seems like the world is just insane, you might be tempted to cry out, God, when are you going to do something about this? The world is crazy. And God says, I am going to bring righteousness, but you're living in the comma. I will bring that when I bring that, and that's not your business. Your business is to be anointed to preach good news to the poor. Oh, I know they look rich, but they're poor. Oh, I know they look like they got it together, but they're poor. I know you may look poor, but you've got my Holy Spirit. You're rich. You may not think you have standing or you have position, but you're rich. Trust me. Church, God isn't just giving this good news to the poor as an encouragement so that we can walk out of here feeling like, oh, I needed that. And it's nice. I needed that. I feel better now. When the Holy Spirit is in us and he anoints us, it's not just to feel good, but to have action. He's called us to preach good news to the poor because the same Spirit is in us that was in the Christ Jesus. Every believer has the same anointing Jesus had. Will we not only preach the anointing or preach with the anointing of good news to the poor? Or will we live the same message? That's my question for us this morning. I want to live that message. I want to live maybe poor in the world's eyes. Well, clearly not in this valley. If we live here, we're in the upper echelon of the global wealth scale. But we don't always feel that. But that's irrelevant. What is true is that we have riches that heaven rejoices over. That we have been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus. He saved us and he's anointed us. And he's given us orders to go to preach good news to the poor. And that's why he came. I'll tell you what, church, Christmas time is some of the easiest times to be good news to the poor. This week, commit yourself to praying, saying, God, how can I be good news to the poor this week? And remember, when you say poor, let not your definition of the poor mean, well, I need to run down somewhere and find some people who are struggling. It may be that that poor one that he wants you to preach good news to is your rich neighbor. Is the one who arrogantly thinks that they've got the world by the tail. That one just might be the poor, wretched, naked, and blind one that he wants you to preach good news to. Will you preach good news to the poor? That's why Jesus came. And that's why he built his church. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I thank you this morning for your truth and for your word. I thank you that you came to preach good news to the poor. God, I thank you that I realized one day that I was poor. Oh, I had a home my parents provided. I had food. As a young person, I was comfortable. I was healthy. But I realized I was poor. I realized that I needed a Savior. I realized that you are that Savior. And that evening, many years ago, I decided that in my spiritual poverty, I would say yes to you. And then in there, my life changed. My eyes were opened. I became a different person. I wish I could say that I lived perfectly after that. That would be false. But God, you've never failed me yet. You've never wandered. You've never forsaken. You've never left my side. In good times and in tough times. And I thank you, Lord, that no matter what condition life on the outside is, I know that I'm rich. And one day I'll be welcomed into your kingdom, a joint heir with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, opening my eyes to my spiritual poverty, that I might receive the good news. Nobody's looking around. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe you realize that you're poor. You hadn't really thought about that before. You're living in that spiritual poverty. Maybe still chasing things that won't satisfy. Thinking that something else is going to work when in reality, this morning you realize that it's only him. He is the only answer. He is the only good news. Today's your day. Today's your day to say, yes, Lord. I confess. I admit my poverty in spirit. And I choose you. That's you this morning. Maybe we can dim the spots a little bit so I can see, or raise the house, one of the two. That's you this morning. Or if you're online, of course I can't see you there, but you can make this decision there too. Say, today I choose to confess my poverty, and I confess to receive the good news of Jesus. He and He alone can give me true riches. That's you this morning. Let me slip up a hand. Say, that's me this morning. I want that. Yeah, thanks. You can put it down. Somebody else. Today, it's my day. Today. Why not? You can keep going down the trail that leads to more emptiness and more loneliness. Or you can choose life. Somebody want to join this one? Anybody else? Praise God for His Spirit's moving this morning. My question is for the broader population. As I look out over the group, I know most of you, and realize that most of you have already made that decision. You've already confessed that. But now we have orders, and our response is necessary. Will we be those who will respond to God's call, realizing that now we are His method to preach good news to the poor? And our preaching must come out of our life. That is that authentic revelation that we no longer put our faith in the things of this world. And that we will walk in the ways of our Savior. So that we can put others first. Use the things He's given us as simple tools, resources, that the world can be transformed. That's you this morning. Say, I want to follow that. I'm a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus. But I want to renew my statement of allegiance to Him. And I want my life to be a sermon. I want my life to be preaching to those who are blind and naked and wretched. That's you this morning. You want to be part of that? Put up your hand. So that's me. I want to do that. I respond to that. Yeah, all over the place. Yeah, thank you. Let's do this morning. Let's stand to our feet. I want to close us in a word of prayer, and if you want to linger afterwards, you can. There'll be opportunity for you to pray. Let's pray this way. And you can pray in your heart as you like, but Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to You this day. This family, it's beautiful, wonderful family. Oh God, when I think of the blessings that make me rich, this family is one of the greatest. What a beautiful thing to have people that love You and You love them, and you're a part of them, and you walk together and you serve together. You rejoice together and struggle together. It's a beautiful life in the family of God. Thank You for what You've given us. But Lord, You've called us not just to be our little social club, to enjoy coming here once a week and fellowshipping throughout and serving and giving. It's all good and nice, but God, there's a world out there. There's a world, and they're poor. They're poor. Most of them don't know they're poor. God, today we stand up making our statement that we will walk in obedience to You. We will, under the Spirit's anointing, the same Spirit that is on You, we will live our lives as good news to the poor. We will speak of the truth that there is good news for the poor. Father, use us this week. Convict us each day with opportunities. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord, to see the need and meet it, to see the hurt and heal it. That's who we want to be. Thank You, Lord. And we say all this in the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God. And all the lifers said, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord, praise God. Let's give the Lord some time. If you were one of those who raised your hand, said, today's my day, I want to dedicate myself to Jesus. I realize I'm poor. There'll be elders on either side of the platform. Please step out from where you are. Come to them and say, I raise my hand today. Will you help me? And they'll give you some steps, some encouragement, and they'll pray with you. If you have other needs, and you may have whatever need it is, also come to one of the elders and they'll pray for you. Otherwise, if you'd like to linger and just pray in what you've heard today, and it's important to do that. God's word is powerful, and it ought not to be treated lightly. When we hear the preaching of the word and it convicts our hearts, we need to pray it in so that it finds a home inside of us. Otherwise, we just leave and we're distracted. I want to apologize. I so want to just hang out and hug on you guys. I so do, but I don't want to give you the bug that I have. So I'm going to slip away. But so, so, so good to be with you. So good to be home and to be a part of this great family. Father, take us now as we linger or as we have to depart, as we pray or as we fellowship. Go with us this week until we gather together again in the name of Jesus, the one who is the good news to the poor, the strong Son of God. Amen.